There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ, who walk not after the Spirit, but after the flesh. Or who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a real contradiction there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you please lead us in prayer, brother?
Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises that we hold dear and that you do keep. Lord, just bless this message that we are to receive this morning. Bless Brother James as he brings us your word. Lord, we cherish your word, and we cherish it every time we hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You are not a body with a soul. You are a spirit. That's who you really are, a spirit with a soul and a body. That distinction is very important that a person knows, because your hand or arm can be blown off and your spirit has not been hurt in one iota. One day your physical body will collapse in pain and death, maybe, or in an instant of something that comes upon you and your body is gone, but your spirit has not been injured one bit. Who you really are is a spiritual being that God has created. The soul is that which links between the spirit and the body. And it's the connections there are impossible for us to define or even know. But what happens in your spirit ultimately is going to affect your soul quickly and eventually your body. That's why that you could receive something in the spiritual realm, and then your body later will be healed. Because the spirit is where God does his work in us. You can't even worship God if your spirit is not alive to God. Many people who don't know God, their spirit is dead to God. The Bible says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and sins hath he made alive." That's a spiritual rebirth, that we were dead to God, could not understand God, could not really know God or experience God until our spirit is reborn and made alive to God. And then that union of God's spirit joining our spirit, coming in and making us one with God. The Bible says that they who are joined to the Lord are one spirit with God. That means Christ comes into our life in the spiritual realm, and we are becoming one with him. And quite frankly, we might not feel that in our body, because spiritual things are way beyond the physical bodies able to touch and grasp. And our emotions may not necessarily be stirred when we let God come into our life. But I'll tell you, eventually, if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead is in you, it will affect your emotions eventually. And you may sometimes find yourself overwhelmed with emotions because of the truth that God's Spirit has awakened to your mind. And then just addressing these facts so that we can help understand something of the laws of the Spirit. Because in the time that's ahead of us as human beings living on planet Earth, this is going to be more important than how much money you've got in the bank. It's going to be more important than how many guns you got in the closet. It's going to be more important than anything else that in the Spirit, although I'm not against guns in the closet, I've got them there myself. And I'm not against money in the bank, I've got a little bit there myself. But I am wanting to focus on building what's in my spirit and having my spirit grow immensely so that my mind will become a spiritual mind. You could be sitting there in the middle of this service and have a carnal mind, a fleshly mind. And the Bible says to be carnally minded is death. That means, man, you're just dead to the things that are good that God has given you. But to be spiritually minded, for the Spirit of God that's in you to control your mind and to control your thinking, To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so when you have life and peace resonating and radiating throughout your life and maybe even through your voice, you can be sure the Spirit of God is having His way in your life. Now, the first thing, and I know I've said this every Sunday since we started on this series, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. God, the condemnation is over. But a lot of people live in depression and live in despair because deep inside of them they think they're under condemnation in some way or other. They don't understand that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set them free. Even when you sin, you don't need to live in condemnation. Now, although my first point to this message is this, although there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ, there is rebuke from God when you sin. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He rebukes and chasteneth. How many of you have never been, don't raise your hand on this. How many of you have never been rebuked by God? If you have never been rebuked by God, you don't belong to God. The Bible says one of the things that happens to a child of His, the Bible says that God chastens every child that He receives. And if you be without chastisement, then the King James says you are bastards and not sons. Apparently, King James didn't mind talking that way. But if what it means, you're not a legitimate child of God. You just don't belong to God. If you can go and do anything that you want to and you don't receive rebukes from God, if you consistently do things that are outside of His will and you do not receive God's rebuke, you don't belong to God. James Strait would rebuke Lynn Strait when he erred. I did not err, so did not get those rebukes as much. But when we... That's not true. But when... Okay, you know it's not true. Dad rebuked us often. I remember he lined all four of us up in front of him for fighting in one of the back rooms, and we were having a really good fight. He said, "You bullheaded boys are going to listen to me." And I pictured in my mind a big old bullhead on both all of our heads, and I died laughing at the imagination of it, which Lynn paid for it, I paid for it, all of us paid for it that day with rebuke and chastening from our Father in heaven. The fact, do not believe someone who says you can do anything you want to, God loves you, and He's not going to chasten you, or He's not going to rebuke you, because He will, and His rebukes sometimes are fairly heavy, I have to say. And that depends on your disobedience and your inability to follow Him and love Him and just follow what He's saying in your life. Now, so though there is no condemnation, there are rebukes, and He gives us a space to repent. God is so patient with us. He is. He's much more patient with us than we're patient with our children. I can tell you that. He knows that we're flesh, the Bible says, and He pities us just like a father pities his children. I don't know if you've ever pitied your children when something, you'd have took their pain if you could have. You would have took a stripe for them. You would have died for them if you just could have, because you pity them and you pity the pain they've gone through. That's, God is that way for us. And so He gives us plenty of space to respond to His rebukes. But if we don't, although there's not condemnation, there is consequences to disobeying God and continuing in those things. Even in here, and I'm just going to move through this fairly quickly, there's always a call to repentance. When we develop habits of sin, God will let you have a habit of sin. He doesn't, come down on you real quickly. He'll let you go along sometimes for years, habitually carrying this little white snake around with you that you don't think is too bad. And you're thinking, well, God, I'm in grace and all that stuff. And then you're not turning away from known sin in your life. But eventually, the consequences fall upon you. And they can be financial. They can be physical. They can be relational. I have pled with men to change their life. Their wife was going to leave them eventually. And sure enough, their wives left them because they would not change some of their ways. And the same thing with wives that live contrary to God. I'm just saying this. There is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ. You're not going to ever be condemned. This is what Jesus said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that has my word and believes in him that sent me has eternal life. Somebody tell me how long eternal life is. Well, it is forever. And Jesus said, he that understands my word has, present tense, eternal life, that's forever, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death, that position of death, into life. John 5:24. The Bible says that Jesus didn't even come to bring condemnation, did he? The Bible says, John 3:16, you all know what that says, but what does the next verse say? For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth not is condemned already. See, we already are born into condemnation. But once we get into Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. How many? That's a good place to say amen. Amen. And you need to keep that in your mind, or else you will not be able to navigate or walk in the Spirit. If you stay condemned, depressed about what you've done, all you need to do is to confess that sin and turn away from it in repentance and receive the forgiveness that's instantaneous. And God never reminds you of it. How many of you husbands remind your wives about things that happened they didn't do or should have done for you? One true man here, brave enough, although his wife is not here today. So but we appreciate the vote. The same way on the other way. God doesn't remember our sins because he has adequately paid the price of all of them, as we heard this morning, debt-free. That's wonderful to feel that our church is debt-free. When our church became debt-free, I just walked around in the woods out there praising God, thanking God that no, amen. We had a guy in here one day writing stuff down. I said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm just seeing, he said, you got a lovely church here. And he said, it really looks nice, doesn't it? From the inside. He said, it's really deceiving. I said, well, who are you? He said, I work for the tax people. And I said, here's the door. You can just go right here. And so he said, well, you know, this is just something we have to do. And I understand this, that one day our government would like to tax churches. And just the way they do in Europe. And this is just an old thing that governments eventually get around to doing. That's why it's so important for us to remain free. But one thing that is going to be so good, we don't have a debt to pay. We're going to stay out of debt. And so that even when other churches may not be able to pay their big payments, and so they can't pay taxes if they're ever living, because the government really wants the wonderful property that God's given his people. But we're debt-free. And we're debt-free as human beings because Jesus paid all of our debts, and that's another great thing. Now, that you need to keep in your mind, because if you become depressed, you're not going to do well. If you feel like you're a failure, you're not going to do well in the spiritual life. There is no condemnation to you that are in Christ Jesus. He paid the whole price for you. But what he wants you to do is to learn how to live in the Spirit now so that you don't get overcome by emotions of condemnation that Satan, he wants to condemn you. What does his name literally mean? The accuser, the one who condemns us. See, the Bible says he does it day and night before God, before everybody else, trying to get us to feel that condemnation. Because if you don't, some people stay at home and don't come to church because they don't feel like it. They don't feel like it because they feel condemned about all things. And then they feel condemned that they didn't come to church. And then it just gets to be a real spiral downward. So let's look now at what the steps are, understanding how to, because this God is an invisible God. The Bible says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. He is more real than anything else. From everything else came the reality through the Spirit of God, but he is invisible. And so we have to understand as human beings that we have to learn to grow in the invisible aspect of our life, which is our spirit. You don't see the spirit, but you sure know it when it leaves a body. The Bible says, that the body without the spirit is dead. So when you see, here's a guy that's laying there talking to you, as I have experienced, and that person can communicate to me, share their intelligence with me, share their personality with me, but the next moment they couldn't because their body was dead, because the person they really were had left, had exited the body, the spirit. That's who you really are. So you are a spirit with a body and a soul, and we want the spirit to be able to communicate to our minds, our emotions, our will, which is our soul, and so that our body can convey what the spirit is doing in our life. That's why, and I'm not plugging just raising the hands just for the sake of doing that, but there's great spiritual reasons to use your body to lift up your hand to God. It sort of causes the connection between the spirit, soul, and body to be totally unified. So most of the time, when a person is able to clap their hands in, with a spiritual urgings, now you can do this at a rock concert, I know it, it doesn't mean anything. But when the Spirit of God, you're activated by the truth of God, by the Spirit of God moving, then He wants to move through your whole spirit, soul, and body. And so it's good to for your body to express the things that are going on in your spirit. Just as you would express things that's going on in your soul with your hand, sometimes if you slap someone, you would be expressing anger that's in your soul with your body. The more you can express what God is saying in your spirit through your mind, emotions, and will, and body, the more that you are unified and you can grow more. And so to walk in the Spirit or follow is to let that whole connection come through so that you're doing the very things that God wants you to do. And if you don't learn to start doing these things, then you won't be able to walk in the Spirit. You won't be able to understand the laws of the Spirit. Now look in the second part of your outline, and we'll get started on the law of the Spirit, which sets us free from the law of sin and death and all the other powers that bind us. You would be surprised if you knew all of the demonic hindrances that most of us as Christians even still working with. When we were very small children, unless we were raised by a godly father and mother who really understood spiritual things, most of us are going to gather all the negative things that happened to our parents, and they're just going to be passed on from one generation to another. But Jesus came to set us free from all the powers that had binded us in life. When He came and announced His ministry, He said, "The Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." We learned Wednesday night, that means those who know they can't do it by themselves. They don't have the resource. And He said, "God has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news, to those that are poor, so I can heal their broken hearts and preach deliverance to the captives, to get returning sight to those that are blind, and to set at liberty them that are being bruised." He was talking about spiritual phenomena that happens in the soul of man. We all have been bruised. We all have been bound up to some degree by what Satan has done. That's why some of you are not free to speak up. Say, if I gave you the opportunity to share something, you'd say, "Oh, I'm too shy to stand up in front of people. I just can't do that." Why not? Have you ever thought about why not? Because somebody embarrassed you, made you feel like a fool when you were very small, and you never have recovered from that. A child that's raised with total acceptance and love does not have those inhibitions. They'll stand up, and sometimes they'll say too much. Morgan was a lot that way. One day we were in a hurry. She was staying with us, and we were going to this, Carolyn was into this junking flea market stuff, and so the guy who ran the flea market today was John, and so on the way there she said, "Now, James, we don't have time to chat with John today, so let's just move in there and get out of there." I said, "Okay, I'm not, you know, who cares about, you know, chatting with John?" So we open the door, walk in, and Morgan goes, "John, we do not have time to chat with you today." And so John said, "Well, all right then." You know, he said, But see, she had totally inhibitions. No, nothing. She let the truth go, you know. They didn't say that. We need to be little children. Of course, Morgan has grown up and would learn not to do that now, but she would. But she had no inhibitions. All these inhibitions we have come because people embarrassed us in school. We were very poor. We didn't have what other people had. And the devil warped our minds about it, wrapped his tentacles around us, and caused us not to be able to just be ourselves. Because when a person realizes who they are, God didn't make junk. You are precious in his sight. You're a unique creation of God. With the Spirit of God in you, you're the best of any. Nobody else can be as good as you are being you. So why not just be you and be the best that you can be? When you're trying to be like somebody else, emulate someone else, look like them, walk like them, whatever, you're not being who God wants you to be. So Jesus came to strip down all of that garbage. Does this make sense to you? Does it? That's great. I thought you were really seeing this. Do you understand this happens at school at times? Big time, right? But you're understanding now how to deal with it, aren't you? You deal with it in the Spirit. You know that you're the very best that you can be when you're letting Jesus live his life through you, no matter what other kids are doing. You see that? Okay, so we want to understand then in this law of the Spirit that he delivers us from all power of the enemy. Every bit of it he delivers us from. The law of Spirit sets us free even from the judgment of others. I love this little verse that the Apostle Paul shared with the church at Corinth. Because judgmentalism is one of the most painful, hurtful things you can do for another person. Did you know that? When you look at what they're doing and you judge them, one, you're placing yourself in the place of God, and nobody needs to be there. So you don't want to judge your brothers. And Jesus said, judge not. He didn't try to explain it a lot, but he said, judge not lest what? Lest you be judged. As sure as you head down that road, you're inviting Satan to judge you and work through other people to condemn you and criticize you too. So zip up your lip and don't let yourself judge other people. Just don't do it. And here, but it's going to happen. Other people are going to judge us. But listen to what the Apostle Paul said about that phenomenon himself. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:3, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's judgment. He said, I don't even judge myself. Now, how good would that be? Well, that's good. Okay. She said, these thoughts are going to come. You mean thoughts from other people or from ourselves? Right. Right. What we think about it. Okay, that's a great question. All right, so how many of you know you don't have to say what went through your mind? That's a good thing to know. Just because you think it, you sure don't have to say it. But you may be in the place you don't even want to think it. So what you do is a very simple thing. This all happens in the Spirit because when you decide, like, first of all, you got to decide, I don't want to do this anymore. Once you decide, I don't want to do this anymore, I'm going to obey what God says, then the devil's going to say, look at Brother Paul. Just look at him. He was blowing that trumpet for self-glory. And you say, in the name of Jesus, I send you away. And boom, it's gone. See, that's really all you have to do. When Satan thought he had Jesus cornered in those 40 days and said, if you be the Son of Man, then turn this bread into stone. Because you're hungry as you could be. You haven't eaten 40 days. Now, what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But if you don't have a scripture that says, thou shalt not judge Brother Paul for blowing his trumpet, or something like that, you know, that comes to your mind, then just send away that evil demon in the name of Jesus. But that's all you have to do. See, I remember when I first started dealing with demonic people, and by the way, our churches have failed their congregation so miserably by not teaching the congregations how to deal with demon spirits, because all of us wrestle with them and fight with them. And there are a lot of preachers that never preach on this and never teach, because they have not been taught themselves, most likely. But Jesus spent 25% of his time casting out demons and dealing with demonic interferences, about 25% of it. When you go through the scriptures, there's at least 25% of the things that Jesus did mentioned compared to his preaching, compared to his talking to his disciples. 25% of his time seemed to be dealing with demon spirits, because they surround the globe. And Satan uses these spirits to bring defeat into us. And I really appreciate you asking that question, and I want everybody else to also, just if a question comes into your mind. Now, if a great long comment comes into your mind, don't do that, but a good question, okay? Yeah, see, that's even better, to say the Lord rebuke you. Say, and that it's over that quick. Because how long will the devil stand in front of Jesus Christ doing something that he's telling him not to do? Not long. Okay, so we want to get over judgment, get that out of us. But we need to get to the place where other people's judgment doesn't bother us so much. The reason when other people judge us, it bothers us so much, is because we have it died to certain feelings of the old man. We have it died to the flesh. We want to defend ourselves. How many of you know you don't have to defend yourself against the enemies of God? You don't have to. Whether that's an invisible enemy, a demon, or whether it's a person who has let a demon come into their life and is causing trouble towards you. That happens in life, because the demons want to use people. Like, for example, as a pastor, most of the discouragement I've had did not come from outside of the church. But where would it have come from? From inside. Through somebody letting a demon influence them to be negative, critical, trying to ruin what God is doing in the life of the church or in my life or so forth. And so you have to learn not to let their judgment fall upon you, because you're freed from it as you walk in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, he said, it's a small thing. He was a lot more mature than me. But he said, it's a small thing for you to judge me. I'm not even judging myself. He said, because God is my judge, so he'll let me know what I need to do when I've done the wrong thing. And so that's a great place to come to. But it's a high level of maturity to come to that place. If somebody judges me, man, any of my flesh is, it wants to rise up against that and defend myself and justify myself. But I need to learn to die to that and let God be my defender. You know what God does to his enemies when they come out against him? The Bible says he laughs at them in the book of Psalms. God laughs in the heavens at his enemies that say, we're going to come and spoil your anointed. We're going to tear up. That's why these enemies of God that cry out against the United States and everything, they don't, you know, I know they can do damage. I know they can kill men's bodies, but God's laughing in derision at them, because one day they'll pay the ultimate price if they don't turn to God and turn to Christ. So we need to learn, though, to listen to the Spirit. Let him guide us. Now, the law of the Spirit sets you free from the devil and his dominions, and from all other powers that we've said. But there is our part that we have to obey. Now, first of all, we're in number 3 on your outline. Conditions for living in the law of the Spirit must be on God's terms. Now, you can't make up your own terms and learn how to follow God. But people try to do that. People try to live under their own terms. They say, well, I've got a relationship with God. It's special. He said, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to read my Bible. I'm a special case for God. Well, see, what they're trying to do is follow God on their own terms. But you don't follow God on your terms. Whose terms do you follow God on? His terms. Let me give you this illustration. where the Bible says that he says, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, the Comforter, and he'll dwell with you. To dwell with you means to settle down and be at home inside of you. When Jesus is inside of you, settle down and in home in your life, who is in charge, you or him? Really? I found it then. Okay, check. 1, 2. Are y'all hearing me? Okay. When Jesus comes in your life, you've got to adjust your life so he is in charge, so he can be at home in your life, because even the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, but he has said he will come and live in you if you let him be in charge. Now, he'll be in you, but he cannot be at home in you if you stay in charge. Like, for example, let's say that I'm on a trip, and as soon as I get home, I come home and I say, Carolyn, man, I'm hungry. Would you cook something for me? And while she's running obediently to the kitchen, I just kick my shoes off, take my socks off, and settle down on the couch and maybe turn on the TV and try to relax because I feel I'm home and in charge. But if I were to come home after this trip and go to Brother Paul's house and say, Letha, would you go in there and cook me something to eat right quick? And kick my shoes off. Brother Paul would be doing like this, you know, to me shortly. Because I can't be at home and settle down and be in charge at his house. He's in charge there. And you've got to give charge to Jesus Christ in your life or this is not going to work for you. And you could say you got a special deal with God that nobody else has, but you don't. He's in charge. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but what? But do not do the things I say. He is in charge. One day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that mean? He's in charge. To the glory of God the Father, that means he's going to be in charge forever. But you need to make him in charge of your life today. That's why the Bible says if you believe in your heart that he's raised from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord, that he's in control. And when you let him be in control, you have the courage of a lion. The Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. Their fear goes out of their life. Righteousness comes in when Christ is in control of our life. So we have to let him be in charge. That's why some people can't quit doing things that are killing their body, because Jesus is not in charge of their life. That's why addictions that we can't get rid of is because Jesus is not in charge. When he is in charge, he said, I came to set you free from all things. Not just sin only, especially sin, but everything else that binds you and causes you to be less than God intended for you to be. So you can control what you spend, what you eat, what you do, what you put in your body, and all things else, because he is in charge. And so when he comes in, he wants to be in charge of our lives. God tells me, does he not tell you when I'm trying to be in charge of my life? And I have learned what every good person who's gone to AA is, that we cannot manage our own life. It's out of control. And it's out of control because we're in control. But when we let him be in control, then control comes to our life. And there comes peace and many other great things that come. So the conditions of walking in the Spirit is that we have to do those according to his terms. Now, specifically things that we do is we asked him in faith to come into our life and to take control. And we have to ask him in faith. Jesus said that all things are possible to those who believe. So when we ask God to come into our life to take charge, we must believe that he does take charge at that point. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. He said, if your son were to ask you, you fathers, if your son were to come and ask your father for you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Well, the father said, of course not. Well, if your son were to ask you for bread, would you give him a stone? No, of course not. He can't eat a stone. He said, well, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that asked him? Do you see that? He's not, you know, some people say, well, I'm afraid to turn everything over to God. I might get the devil in me. Well, if you ask God for something good, is he going to give you something bad? If you ask him for the Holy Spirit, is he going to give you an evil spirit? But if you asked in faith, then he's going to give you the Holy Spirit to control your life. And today, when we leave here in our invitation time, every one of us needs to ask God, if we haven't done that and understand it, to say, God, I know I make my own decisions a whole lot. And I don't, Carolyn asked a lady, a sister that's a really great Christian woman, or maybe it was Mary Strait, one of them asked the lady this question, said, are you sure that you're in God's will to do what you're doing right now? And she said, no, I'm not. She said, well, did you ask God? She said, I never ask God. I just do it if I think it's right. I thought, good grief, no wonder they made so many mistakes in their life. God wants us to ask him about at least 50%, doesn't he? No, it's higher than that. It's 100%. He wants, and a lot of times things are so insignificant that God says, you can do anything you want to with that. Which color car, you don't have to ask him, Lord, blue or red. You know, but, I mean, whatever you want, he would say. On things that are inconsequential like that. But on things that deal with the principles of Scripture, you don't even have to ask him if you know what the Bible says. But if you don't know, you can ask him. And he will tell you exactly what you asked in faith. Listen to what James said. Same thing about asking God for wisdom. He said that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. And he doesn't get on to you about it. He doesn't upbraid you for it. But he says, but be sure that you asked in faith without anything wavering, because he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that's driven this way and tossed this way. He said, don't let that man think he'll receive anything of the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 7. He says, when we ask in faith, we get our mindset, God, I want your spirit controlling me. And I don't want to control myself. Listen, sir, if you do that today, you would see a new opportunity to minister to your wife, to your kids, at your job. Let him have complete control of you. But you must ask him, Lord, come in. He will not take over without your permission. That's an amazing thing. But God wants you to invite him in, not to be your guest, but to be your host, to be in control of your life and your residence. And so, we asked in faith and believing, and we attained the same promise that Abraham did. Look at this in verse Galatians 3:14. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the Spirit through faith. You don't receive the Spirit by working hard, going to school. You don't receive the Spirit by any other means than to ask in faith and receive the promise. The promise of God comes by faith in Jesus Christ, not in our own effort, our productivity, our skill, talent, or whatever we've got. The Spirit doesn't come upon us that way, but it comes upon a humble heart that asks in faith for the Spirit of God to come upon them. And if you... battery, exactly right. It's battery. Okay, where's the who's got the handheld?
Well, it's red.
Who's got the another thing. I can't blame the devil on that, for sure. Okay. Let me pick up this next one.
that obedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit is the way that you learn to take the step by steps in the walk of the Christian life. Obedience. Listen to this amazing little verse that just says it. The Apostle Peter is preaching, and he's preaching this great message, chapter 5 of the book of Acts, and he says, we are witnesses to all these things that we're preaching about. Now, I said, we are witnesses, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given to them that obey. You don't obey, you don't have that in your life. You may be on your way to heaven and saved and bought by the blood of Jesus, but if you don't obey the Spirit's promptings, the power of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in your life is suddenly gone. Just like that. And that's why we have to obey the promptings of the Spirit in our life. And a lot of people don't even know when God is prompting them because they are so unskilled in the ways of righteousness that they don't recognize the Spirit of God working in their lives because they are accustomed to doing themselves whatever they want to do. But as you learn to obey the Spirit, sometimes, like when I find out there's something that I do that causes my wife problems in some area, do any of you men ever do that, by the way? It's hard to preach to a crowd like this. Who is? Okay, good. Okay, so let's say that there's something that you're doing, and likely it's a sin, you know, that causes your wife problems. You may say, it may be, let's just take what used to be a problem for me, is just throwing my socks down and leaving them in the floor. None of you men do that. Okay, I used to do it because Mother picked up all the socks that we always threw in the floor, picked up our underwear, picked up our clothes, picked up anything, and never once told us to pick it up ourselves. That was no good work on her part. So when I got married, I thought, I'll just throw that over there because Mother will be along in the person of Carolyn to pick that up by and by. Well, Mother was not, Carolyn's mother was just not the same kind of woman. You know, and so through life, it's been real difficult for me to learn a very simple thing that a mother who would teach neatness to their, and they're obeying like they should, these kind of laws of good housekeeping and things like that would have been so easy. But I didn't have that, so it's taken been a struggle for me to overcome some simple things like that. What? Whatever. Okay. Now, here's the two things to help you. We all have our individual crosses to bear, don't we? Now, Carol, she's overlooked so much of my stuff. There's two things that happen in your life when the Holy Spirit prompts you about any activity. Most of the time, it's redemptive activity. Responsible, redemptive, encouraging things, not wanting to discourage anybody. It's divine, orchestrated kind of things that makes you a better person, causes you to be more like Jesus Christ. So when the Spirit prompts you, there are two things you can do. You'll either quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. And by those two things, you have immediate feedback from God that you're on the wrong track. And you can correct and adjust quickly. Like, for example, when our babies were little, my thought was, Carolyn changes diapers, I go out into the world. And so this was one of the things I also came to understand was not one of her beliefs. And so, but let's say at night, when we're both tired, we hear the Tanya, little sweet Tanya, and we think, she needs her diaper changed. Carolyn will stir, and I'll go over. Start. My hopes is she'll see I'm dead asleep and won't say I'll do it myself. But I feel something not right about that. And maybe she even gets up and goes and does it and comes back. And I've been awake all the time, and God was telling me to go do it, but I quenched the Spirit. How many of you men have done that in your... Okay, all right, good. Okay, then, okay, so that's... And you know it. Do you not know it instantly that that's less than manly? Less than what a father should do? Less than what a husband should do? So that's just one illustration. Life is filled with these little urgings that God gives us sometimes to share His Word. The other thing is we grieve the Spirit. We grieve the Spirit by doing the things that He's telling us not to do. And we do it anyway, and the Spirit is grieved. And in our emotions, we actually feel the grief. This is the thing that's really strange. Because the Spirit is inside of us, when He grieves, we eventually get it in our emotions. And we're grieved. How many of you guys have tongue-lashed your wives, been less than sensitive, and then when it was all over and you saw she was hurt, immediately the grief, you had this grief in your heart? See, that's the Holy Spirit grieving you. He's grieved, and if He's grieved, you're going to be grieved. So those two things, quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit, you just need to practice. If you'll practice that, one day your wife will beam when you come in the door. Her eyes will look for your eyes. Wives, if you do that, your husband will look longingly and deeply into your eyes, and when you say something, he'll go, "What was that you needed? Let me run to get it." See, he will be transformed in the same way as you are obeying the Spirit in your own way. We're going to stop here and finish this text up, this passage next time. And really, I mean, we could preach all for a year on walking in the Spirit. But here's the thing. If there's somebody here today and you say, "James, none of this makes much sense to me," it's because you're dead to God. Quite frankly, nothing God says makes sense to you. There's no interest in you for this. But if you would like it to be, if you would really want to become the man or woman that God wants you to be today, you have to say, "I guess I've been just going my own way all my life," and turn to God. That's repentance. Put your faith in Jesus. That's belief in Him. That's what Jesus came for, so you would believe Him and put your faith in Him and then make Him the boss of your life. I want you to bow your head and let me lead you in prayer if this is what you are deciding to do today. Dear God, just pray this way. Dear God, I do believe You were raised from the dead, but I've just gone my own way. I'm repenting and turning to You. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus, and today I'm going to make Jesus the boss. And today I ask You to save me on that basis, on Your basis, on Your terms, not on my terms. Thank You for saving me today. If you prayed that prayer in your heart and you meant it, would you just lift your hand up in the air and hold it for just a moment? Just lift it up if you prayed that prayer. Whatever God said to you, I know you are a believer, you're a follower of God. Let Him lead you in the details, little things of life. Because the Bible says, "He that is faithful in little things will be faithful in much." And the more you're faithful in the small things that God gives you to do, the more responsibility He will give you to do other things that you would love to do. Because now He can trust you to obey the Holy Spirit in all things. Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your great mercy toward us. God, help me to be a better husband, pastor, father, friend. Lord, all of us need more of You in our lives. This is our closing prayer. Brother Ken, will you offer our benediction, please?
We thank You, Lord, for meeting with us here today. And Lord, I was so blessed with what Brother James has given us today and what You've given him to tell us. And we feel a great spirit, Lord, here. We feel Your Holy Ghost here. And Lord, there's so many people here that want to live just the way You want us to live. We want to be obedient to You, Lord. We pray for those, Lord Jesus, that are still have quenched the Spirit, Lord, and haven't quite given their lives to You. I pray that they would make You Lord of their lives. We ask You, Lord Jesus, to watch over us this week, Lord, and to come back Wednesday. And we ask you, Lord, for protection. But, Lord, we ask that you meet with us every day. Every day we pray, we've got a guarantee, Lord Jesus, that you'll hear our prayers and that you'll heal this land. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.